in Numbers chapter 16. I begin reading in verse 1. I could read through really three chapters, but the story goes on and on. I'm going to pick and choose some of the highlights of the story and to cut it off at verse 35, and then we'll go over to Jude, verse 11. So if you're able to stand, I'll invite you to stand with me as we begin reading in verse 1. Numbers 16, verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, Ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. He spake unto Korah and unto all his company, saying, Even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do. Take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. Ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. And Moses said unto Korah, Hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi. Seemeth it but a small thing unto you, that the God of Israel hath separated you from the congregation of Israel, to bring you near to himself, to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord, and to stand before the congregation, to minister unto them? And he hath brought thee near to him, and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee? And seek ye the priesthood also? For which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together against the Lord? And what is Aaron that ye murmur against him? Let's go down to verse 28. Verses 12 to 27, Moses calls all of them to come to the tabernacle. Dathan and Abiram, two of them, refuse to come out of their tent. Finally, he gets them all in a group, long story short, and he comes to verse 28 as he's speaking to all of them. He says in verse 28, And Moses said, Hereby ye shall know that the Lord hath sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of mine own mind. If these men die the common death of all men, or if they be visited after the visitation of all men, then the Lord hath not sent me. But if the Lord make a new thing, and the earth open her mouth and swallow them up with all that appertain unto them, and they go down quick into the pit, then ye shall understand that these men have provoked the Lord. It came to pass, as he made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under them. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertained unto Korah, and all their goods. They and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, Lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. Hold your hand here. We'll turn right back there. Go to Jude. Let's read two verses, verse 10 and verse 11. We read in Jude, verse 10, But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward. Notice this last phrase. And perished in the gainsaying of Kor. Same man in the book of Jude. Let's flip back to number 16 and we'll pray. Our Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come here and pray as we deal with this subject of one of, perhaps we could call it, the uglies of the Christian life and the uglies that can happen in a church. I pray that you'd give us understanding. Show us, Lord, how to deal with situations like this. And I pray today, if there's someone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this morning they would not commit the ultimate rebellion, and that is a rebellion against God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his work on Calvary. I pray they'd come to know him as their personal Savior. But Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy Spirit. I pray you'd guide and direct all of my thoughts and words and give me clarity of thought. And may your word this morning have free course. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning we're continuing to journey through the life of Moses. Now, when we last saw Moses and the children of Israel, it was back in Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. I believe I dealt with that 2 weeks ago, where they had refused, if you'll remember, to enter into the promised land. You know the story. They came to the edge of the promised land after being in Mount Sinai for over a year. When they got to the edge of the promised land, they decided to send 12 spies into the land to spy it out, to see what it was like. 10 of those spies came back with an evil report of the land. 2 of those spies, Caleb and Joshua, brought back a favorable report. They said, let's go in the land. But we know what happened. The children of Israel chose to listen to the 10 spies that brought back an evil report. And instead of obeying God, who promised them the land, if they would just go in by faith and obey him, they chose not to do that. So instead of this generation possessing the promised land by faith, they said no to God. Not a good thing to do. And God judged them. And in that very day, the 10 spies that brought back the evil report died from a plague. And every Israelite that was 20 years old and upward would not only wander in the wilderness for the next 40 years, but every one of them would die in that wilderness. I don't know about you. I don't want that for my life. I don't want to have a life that is described by someone who said no to God and God sending me back in some wilderness type of life where I meander around. I don't want that. But that's what happened to them. Imagine what it would be like. A 40-year funeral procession as one after the other would die. So again, instead of fulfilling God's will, they're ordered by God. Imagine it was right under their nose, the promised land. They're told to turn around and go back into the wilderness for 40 years. Now you'd think after all they saw, you'd think after all they heard, all they experienced since the time they left Egypt, you would think that that would cure their rebellion. It didn't. You'd think it'd stop their murmuring. It won't. You'd think it would give them a greater fear of God. It doesn't. Moses has to deal with another problem. It is a problem referred to as the rebellion of a man. It's led by a man named Korah. We find here in Numbers chapter 16, a man named Korah leading an unjustified revolt against God's leader, Moses and Aaron. Now, let me clarify something before I go any further, because this is very important to understand as we look at this story. I understand there are times when leaders abuse their power. It's a fact of life. I understand there are times when leaders abuse their position and they even abuse people. When they do that, it is the absolute duty of the people to rise up against that authority. Amen? Absolutely. No one in leadership should abuse their power, should abuse the people, should abuse their position. But may I show us this morning that's not what's happening in this passage. This has nothing to do with that. This passage is talking about a man that unjustly rebels against God's leadership. His rebellion is so notorious that when we get to the book of Jude, that little book that deals with apostasy, and we get to that verse that God, by His Spirit, is going to show us an Old Testament illustrations of something out of all the stories that He could have picked, He picked three of them. And one of them was this one. The gainsaying of Korah. This morning I'd like to preach on the subject, beware of the gainsaying of Korah. Can I say it again? Beware of the gainsaying of Korah. You know what we find in this passage is Moses experiencing something that many pastors and many churches have experienced and will continue to experience until Jesus Christ comes again. Now, I like when things are going well. Amen? I like when things are going smooth. I like when they're going smooth in my own spiritual life. I like when they're going smooth in my family. And I like when they're going smooth in the church. But that's not life. That's not reality. We have to deal with problems. We have to deal with issues. And we have to deal with what we see happening here in this passage. And we will until Jesus Christ comes again. Amen? So we better prepare for it. You say, why do we have to deal with it over and over again? Because sin does not change. It doesn't change. Only the actors change. But the acts are still the same. You see, men like Korah are in every generation. They show up in every church. Men that are disgruntled. Men that are murmurers. And I say men speaking generically because sometimes it shows up in the female form. Amen? Disgruntled murmurers, if you will. Carnal people who want to rise up against God's authority in the church in an attempt to either remove or to usurp that authority. It's going to happen. Over and over again. So how do we deal with it as a church? How do we deal with it as a leader? How? We're going to find some answers in our text. Let's notice, first of all, number one, the rebellion of Korah. It's rebellion is what it is. Notice what we read in verse 1. Now, Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron, and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord? It's interesting, as this chapter begins, so does the rebellion. It begins right off the bat. Now, I'd like for us to notice two things about this rebellion. Notice, first of all, the person in the lead. In other words, who's leading it? And then secondly, the plan of his attack. Now, the reason I bring these up is because Korahs are all the same. They're the same type of people, and they function the same type of way. They use the same strategies all the time. And so let's find out, first of all, about this person in the lead. Now, notice there are four men listed here as the primary leaders of this rebellion. We find their names in verse 1. Their names are Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and On. Now, we know that Korah was the person in the lead. You say, how do you know that? Well, several reasons. One, because two times in this text, they call the group of people his company, Korah's company. Also, when we get to Jude, verse 11, it's called the gainsaying of Korah, not somebody else. We also see Dathan and Abiram. They were associates. And then we see this man named On. What's interesting about this man named On is he seems to fade from the picture. His name is not mentioned again, although Dathan and Abiram are. Perhaps, I like to think, maybe he changed his mind. Maybe he kind of wised up. I think that was a good choice. Maybe he recognized he got sucked into some sort of movement and said, you know what, this isn't right, and I'm backing off of this thing. I hope that's the case. But we don't see his name again. But what is interesting about this leader named Korah is who Korah was. You see, Korah was Moses and Aaron's cousin. Interesting. They were cousin. Korah's father, notice, it's listed in verse 1 as Izhar, and Moses' father, whose name was Amram, is listed in Exodus 6:18, was his brother. So Amram and Izhar were brothers, so Korah and Moses and Aaron, for that matter, are all cousins. Now keep that in mind as we think what has happened. When God was calling men into the leadership positions, notice, remember, who he called. First of all, he called his cousin Moses. Moses was to be the leader of the children of Israel and to be the top gun, if you will, the deliverer that God would use. His other cousin Aaron, he called him as well to be the high priest, and the entire family of Aaron would be the future high priest, not Korah. So imagine Korah sitting here. He's cousins with Moses. He's cousins with Aaron. And Moses gets called. And then Aaron gets called. And God is still delegating some things. And he thinks, wow, you know what? Maybe I'll be next. Well, then God went on to choose a chief of the Levite family of the Kohathites. By the way, Kohath was part of that family. I could see him sticking his chest out. I could see him ready to go. But God did not choose Korah. He chose another man by the name of Elizaphan, who was another cousin, and this cousin was even younger than Korah. Interesting. How do you think Korah felt? You see, Korah had been passed over for several prestigious positions of leadership in Israel. Korah didn't like the fact that Moses was chosen to be the leader. He didn't like the fact that only Aaron and his family got to the priesthood. And so what does he do? He turns around here and he accuses Moses and Aaron of self-promotion. Notice what he says in verse 3. And they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron and said unto them, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. Notice he accuses Moses and Aaron of self-promotion. You know, to a spiritual man, it does not matter whether or not he's chosen to be a leader. Amen? Can I say that again? If a man is spiritual, it really doesn't matter whether or not he gets chosen to be a leader, because he's going to serve God anyway. He doesn't need the position. He doesn't need the title. He doesn't need the power. He trusts God. He needs no position to prove his worth. He's not in it for recognition. He is going to serve God and do his best regardless of any title and regardless of any position. But the carnal man is quite the opposite. You see, the carnal man doesn't handle well when other people that he thinks are lesser Christians than him get promoted to a position and he does not. You see, it bothers the carnal man. You know, the desire for position and the desire for recognition destroys many a man in the service for God. It absolutely does. Some men get upset if they are not chosen to be a leader, if they're not chosen to have a title, if they're not the guy leading the ministry, if they're not the guy standing up in front of a Sunday school class, if they're not chosen to be a deacon, to have a title, to have some sort of position of recognition. You see, that kind of man that's stirring about that stuff inside, like Korah, is ripe to lead a rebellion against leadership. He was getting ready to duke it out. Korah, the person in the lead. But notice a second thing, not only the person in the lead, notice the plan of his attack. Again, Korah's all work the same way. Here's a man was passed over. Here's a man that thinks he could do a better job. Here's a man that says that Moses and the leadership promoted themselves. Notice how he works. Can I read again verse 1? And now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, and Dathan, and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, notice, took men, and they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. Notice how he works. Notice how he works. Instead of meeting privately with Moses to perhaps discuss any problems, or to relay to Moses any concerns he has about some of the things Moses was doing, or to ask any questions or air out any grievances, or deal with any issues in a respectable, cordial climate, Korah, you know what he does? He likes to work behind the scenes. That's what he does. You see, Korah stirred it up. Amen. Korah stirs up Dathan. Korah stirs up Abiram. Korah stirs up On. Korah goes on to all the... He knows what he's doing. He goes to these men that are the princes of renown, and he starts to chat to them and yak to them and put these evil thought seeds in their minds, and he stirs up 250 princes and most of the congregation of the children of Israel. He stirs them up. Boy, he's a persuasive man. It's a shame he wouldn't use his persuasion to win people to the Lord. Amen. But he's got another plan. He's trying to stir it up. And then not only does he stir it up, when he feels like he has support, what does he do? He publicly, shamelessly confronts Moses in what I would call a most despicable way. That's how Korah works. That's how he operates. You know, Korahs are so funny. It's all, you can almost write the script. Well, God writes the script. I mean, when the leadership is around, oh, they love you. Oh, they're so complimentary. They're so kind. They're so friendly. Oh, they're so supportive and positive. I could hear Korah. Boy, Moses, when you gave us those Ten Commandments, man, you really let us have it. Man, what a good sermon that was. Amen. Boy, you did a good job. And wow, leading us through the Red Sea. Man, that was amazing, Moses. Oh, it's so wonderful to be under you. But the moment the leader's out of earshot, the story changes. The moment the leadership is gone, what do? They attack the leader. They complain to others about the leader. They like to stir up others when there's either a real or a perceived problem. Instead of going directly to the leader, instead of saying, hey, can we talk this out? Hey, what's this about? Let's deal with this. No, they go and complain to others. They like to spread their criticism. Why? They're trying to gain a following. Can I say this? Be careful. Korah is looking for you. Korah will call you on Monday morning and tell you about everything they think's wrong. Korah will get on Facebook and post all the stuff about people. Korah will send text messages to other church members about what they don't like and who they don't like and what they don't like about leadership. You see, that's what Korahs do. They stir it up, and they're looking for you. He wants to tell you everything that he thinks is wrong. Why? In an effort to gain your support. And then when they have enough support, they're waiting for that moment. Business meeting. That's right. We're all here now. Oh, I'm going to lob a hand grenade in this one. And they unload. And by the way, when they unload, they're going to look right into your eyes for your little nod of your head because they've already talked to you. You see, I've learned that Korahs are usually people that cannot lead but they refuse to follow. I like to say this. You do a better job? Good. You're on Sunday night. Oh, no, 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 not me. Oh, you do better. Then you take the Sunday school class. You lead up the bus ministry. You direct the choir. You sing the special. You play the piano. Hey, you can do a better job. Go ahead. Hey, you're on. Oh, no, no, not me. Not me. Oh, no. I just want to stir it up. That's what Korahs are. You see, they assure everyone, hey, if I were in the position, I could do a better job. I have better ideas. I have a better way. And if I were the one in leadership, man, things would be different. That's what Korahs do. But you know, there's only one problem with that. God never called them. God never called them. Notice again, first of all, number one, the rebellion of Korah. Notice secondly, the response of Moses. So here's Korah. He's got his little team, doesn't he? Can you imagine that Moses, as he's sitting there, and he's looking and he's saying, what are all these people coming to me about? Look at them all. That's like hundreds of people. And here's Korah right in the forefront of this thing. That's right. You lift yourself up above the congregation of the Lord. You think you're the only holy one. We're holy as well. We can do what you can do. What does Moses do? You know, Moses, what a Christian behavior we see in Moses. What Christian behavior? It's unbelievable. It's amazing. But you know what he does? He exposes what's really going on. Notice the response of Moses. Pick it up in verse 4. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. How does he respond? Well, I believe we see in this next few verses, four things he does. First of all, number one, he relies upon God. Notice what he says here. When Moses heard it, he fell upon his face, and he spake unto Korah and to all his company, saying, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near unto him. Even him whom he hath chosen will he cause to come near unto him. This do, take you censers, Korah, and all his company, and put fire therein, and put incense in them before the Lord tomorrow. And it shall be that the man whom the Lord doth choose, he shall be holy. What does he do? He relies upon God. You say, what do you mean by that? You see, Moses had no doubt he was called of God. You see, a man that's called knows he's called. You can never convince Moses that burning bush incident didn't happen. Moses, that was just something else. Absolutely not. He knew it was God. He knew that God had called him. He knew that God made him a leader. Moses did not feel capable at all, but God did call him, and he went out of obedience. And he knew that they were wrong in what they were saying. This group of people was a bunch of self-promoting lies. He knew that. So he says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Tomorrow, we're going to have a little meeting at the tabernacle. Everybody's going to bring their censers. Now, here's the deal. Here's what this means. Every day was offered an incense offering. What they would do is they would take the incenses, they'd put them in their censers, and they would offer that to God. And Moses is saying here, you show up, we'll show up. And when the offering is made, God's going to show us right then and there who he chose and who he did not choose. You see, that is the response of a man that's called of God. Again, you can't change their mind to say, no, I'm not calling. They know it. And they would have no problem to do whatever is necessary to prove their calling. They would do that. That's what Moses did. Why? Because of the assurance that they have. This is what Moses does. So he relies upon God. Notice, secondly, he reverses their argument. Notice what he says after that, after they show. He says, ye, verse 7 at the end, ye take too much upon you, ye sons of Levi. Now, it's interesting because Moses is calling it what it is. You know, I've found that Korahs often take what truth they're trying to hurl at the person is actually something that really applies to them. Notice what they said in verse 3 to Moses. Again, he says, ye take, right in the middle of the verse, ye take too much upon you, Moses. Moses says, it's not me that's taking too much upon me. It is actually you that's taking too much upon you. In other words, they weren't called of God. They were not chosen of God. They were not asked of God to lead the children of Israel. In reality, they were the ones trying to take something that did not belong to them. They, again, did what they accused Moses of doing. That's a very serious thing, by the way. Do you know it's a very serious thing to take upon something that God never called you to do? Saul did that, did he not? Do you remember when Samuel, he was waiting for Samuel before Saul's ready to go out to battle against the Philistines and he was supposed to make an offering? Samuel said, wait, I'll make the offering before you go into battle. And here comes all the enemies of God around him and Samuel's nowhere to be found. And so Saul figures, what do I do? Here they are. And so he entered into the priesthood and he made the offering himself. Imagine the king himself, but he entered and did something he was not supposed to do. God didn't call him to do that. That was not his assignment. And he violated the priesthood. He did it anyway. Did you know that was one of the primary reasons, other than his rebellion in 1 Samuel 15, that God removed him from leadership? Because he entered into the priesthood. That's what they're saying. Notice, thirdly, he not only runs to God, reverses their argument, notice he reminds them of their role. Moses is trying to show them what's going on here, to reason with them. Notice in verse 8, he says, and Moses said unto Korah, hear, I pray you, ye sons of Levi, seemeth it but a small thing unto you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself to do the service of the tabernacle of the Lord? And to stand before the congregation to minister under them? And he hath brought thee near to him and all thy brethren, the sons of Levi, with thee, and seek the priesthood also. Notice he says in verse 9, seemeth it but a small thing? What's he doing? He's reminding them of the role that they have been given. Korah did have something to do. It's not like these men had nothing to do for God. They absolutely did. Korah was a Levite. He was still part of that family. Some of the Levites, Aaron's family, were made priests and high priests. Other Levites, like Korah, were given special tabernacle duties. If you go back to Numbers chapter 3, you'd find that the families of the Kohathites and the Gershonites and the Merarites, all of them had different things to do with the tabernacle. Some of them would go in and break it down and wrap it up and bring a certain section. Another one would do another section, put it in a cart and wheel it away to the next place they were going. And the Kohathites had the same thing. Kohath did have a job to do for God. He did have something. And those spiritual privileges, those things that God gave him to do, should have caused Korah to be grateful. Not resentful. But they weren't satisfied in God's will. They wanted more recognition. There's some people that come and say, I want to serve the Lord. I say, well, buses need help. Church needs to be cleaned. Nursery needs help. Oh, preacher. Got anything else? Got anything else? Why aren't we thankful just to do anything for God? I say, show up for soul winning. Come out Saturday. Come out Wednesday. Go on your own. Take your cards. Bring the cards back when you're done. What about a Sunday school teacher? We got somewhere I can sit in one of them chairs up there. You see, that's the attitude of Korah. May I say this in all due respect? Not calling anyone the devil. That was the attitude of Lucifer. God made Lucifer the anointed cherub in charge of all the music in heaven, I believe. Oh, the anointed one, I believe he was ahead of many others, but that wasn't good enough for him. He wanted more. He wanted to be like God. He wanted a position to be God. And that was his downfall. Because he didn't appreciate the things that God had given him to do. And then fourthly, notice he also reveals their heart. Notice in verse 11, for which cause both thou and all thy company are gathered together. Notice what he says, against the Lord. Moses is saying here that Korah and his gang were not primarily rebelling against Moses and Aaron. They were primarily rebelling against God. Have you ever thought about that? They resented God's will. They resented God's plan. They resented the position that God had given to them. You see, Moses is trying to reveal to them just how evil what they are trying to do is. It is an attack against God. Can I say this? Korah's always liked to portray themselves as the saviors of the church. Guardians of the people. I'm watching you, preacher. I'm watching you, staff, deacons. I'm watching you. That's what they like to do. But you know, in reality, they are self-promoting anarchists that do damage to the work of God. Absolutely do. Oh, God help us. And then thirdly, number three, and we're done. Not only the rebellion of Korah, the response of Moses. Notice the result of their rebellion. Look what God does to them. It's kind of interesting. Dathan and Abiram, they're like little babies. Moses says, come on out to the tabernacle tomorrow. They say, we're not coming. You've told us what to do long enough. We're not coming. That's what they did. That's mature, isn't it? That's real good. Well, long story short, he gets them out to the tabernacle. And you know the story. God judges them. They were not the chosen of God. What they were doing was sinful, and God judges them. You know, the way that God judges this matter gives us an idea how serious a matter this is. Can you imagine? I can't imagine how caught up in sin this man Korah was. He knew what he was doing was a lie. He was so blinded by his sin. And Moses said, as they're all there, let's all come around the tabernacle here outside the tent of Korah. And here they are, all these people. And Moses says this. I believe it was a message from God. He said, if these men die the death of normal people, if you will, or just go the way of the earth, in other words, they just age and die, then they're right. But if something different happens and the earth opens up and swallows them up, then I am the leader. They're not. Can you imagine? The Bible says that after he said those words, there wasn't a whole lot of waiting around. The earth began to tremble. I would have been scared to death if I was in that group. How many have ever experienced a tremor? Most of us, just a few years ago here in Dover, we did. It actually took my whole wood pile, not a whole a good chunk of it, and knocked it down. Can you imagine something of this magnitude? It'd be like one of these 7+ earthquakes that occur in other parts of the world. Can you see it rumbling and people starting to scream? Children running, women running, the earth opening up, and Korah, Dathan, Abiram, and the 250 princes and all their stuff get swallowed up alive into hell. Scary. You say, God's that mean? It's not mean. He's holy. He's just. He's righteous. Here's the principle. If you mess with God's church, you better be careful. Better be careful. This is bigger than us. Do you remember in Acts chapter 9 when the Apostle Paul was on the road to Damascus and he was converted, right? Do you remember when the light shone down from heaven? Now, we know what Paul was doing. Paul in Acts chapter 8 was persecuting the church. He was going into congregations and hailing men and women out, bringing them to the magistrates, lifting up his voice against them, and they were getting murdered because of what he was doing. Paul led that. When Jesus Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus, do you remember the words that he said? He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Not my people, although they were his people. Not even my church. Me. You see, when we direct animosity towards God's church, We're directing it towards God himself. When we lift up our voice and don't handle things right and wrongly and unjustly attack the very leaders that God puts in that place, we better be careful. We're attacking God. We're not perfect! Yeah. Neither was Moses. But there was no glaring. As I said at the beginning, we're not talking about someone who's abusing people, abusing their parents. We're talking about someone who's trying to live for the Lord and being unjustly attacked. Be careful. And may I say this? Korah's looking for you. Korah's going to call you. Going to text you. Try to get you to jump on the bandwagon. You know, the best thing to say when Korah approaches you is this. Stop right there. If you have a problem with leadership, if you have a problem with the pastor, if you have a problem with the staff, if you have a problem with the Christian school, you need to go talk to them because I don't want to hear it. Be an on. Amen. They said, I'm done with this. That's the way to prevent the gainsaying of Korah. You know there's a little Korah in all of us because we're all of Adam. It's there. Let's make sure we don't allow Korah to take over. Amen? And do our part. Let's pray.